Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you on this Labor Day holiday Sunday, and I'm glad that you're here. Now, just in a minute, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. But as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, I personally want to give an invitation to all the adults who aren't volunteering with Awana that starts up this Wednesday, or you're not involved in the student ministry that starts up back for the fall this Wednesday. And we invite all of you to the pastor's Bible study right here in the sanctuary, 6:30 this Wednesday. We're going to kick off a study in the life of David. How many of you knew that there are more stories about David than anyone else in all of the Bible except for Jesus? And so David plays a big part in the story of redemption that unfolds in the Bible. And I hope that you'll be here to learn about David as we learn together and be inspired by him, 6:30 this Wednesday. Well, we've come to the last two chapters of 1 Peter. Now, it's taken us a while to get here. I thought we'd never get done with 1 Peter chapter 3, but we made it to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been listening and to what Peter has to say as he's writing to these scattered and suffering Christians. And the primary reason that they are suffering is because they are Christians, that they are trying to live a holy life in an unholy world, this world that is hostile to their faith. And as we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, it seems as if Peter is really writing them a little treatise, a little sermon on how to live the rest of your life. And so that's what he wants to speak to us, how to make your life count and how to live the rest of your life, being ready for eternity that is to come. Now, there's three realities that will impact how you live your life. Whether or not you believe them or not, these three realities will impact how you live. The first one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That reality will impact your life, whether you believe it or not. The second is eternity and judgment. That will impact how you live your life, whether you believe it or not. And of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ, whether you believe it or not, it'll impact how you live the rest of your life. So let's just jump right into 1 Peter chapter 4, the first six verses. And this is where Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans or unbelievers choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." So there's a little bit of an interpretive biblical principle. And I had someone, I've said it often, and I had someone as they were leaving the church last Sunday asked me about it, and he came up to me and said, now tell me again, what did you say every time you see a therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to do? And I said, well, every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you are to ask, what's it there for? And so now Peter says, therefore. So you look what precedes it immediately. What's the therefore? Therefore. It refers back to those previous verses, those preceding verses. In this case, it's verses really 18 through 22, where Peter has just finished up writing about the suffering of Christ in his body once and for all for sins. The sacrifice has been made. He's been a sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He's talking about how Christ died, paving the way for us to heaven. And because Christ suffered, we can expect to suffer in this life too. Therefore, and then Peter goes on in these next few verses to talk about what that means for us. And this is really what Peter is telling us in these few verses here. Following Christ is not always easy, but it's always worth it. And you know, I think this is a little principle, if you don't already know it, you should know it, of course. You should jot it down, you should remember it. Because somehow I believe that Christians have an erroneous thought that following Christ really should make life easier. And things should, we should just really shouldn't have that many problems being a Christian. But nothing could be really further from the truth. And what we find here is Peter's telling these believers, we find it all through the Bible, following Christ is not always easy, but is always worth it. And so we want to talk about how to make your life count and how to be prepared for eternity. You know, your life is a terrible thing to waste. None of us like to get through life and look back at our life and think, well, you know, I really just kind of wasted my life. I wasted my time. And really what I think Peter's telling us here, and we find all through the scripture, a life without Jesus is ultimately a wasted life. A life without Jesus is ultimately a wasted life. Now I want you to let that sink in for a moment. And I'd be really surprised if there weren't a few people just letting that sink in and thinking, well, I'm not so sure about that. And that's okay. But I'm going to go ahead and stand by it. A life without Jesus ultimately is a wasted life. You know, I think Peter may have at least had some sense that maybe he was coming near his own death. His own martyrdom would just be shortly after he wrote 2 Peter. And he's thinking about really the end of his life. He's thinking right around the corner. His death and his martyrdom is there. And he's thinking about his life. And in these few verses, he writes about two key thoughts. He mentions them both twice. He talks about time. And then he talks about the will of God. Two very important, really, thoughts as we think about our life and sum it up. The time that we have and the will of God for our lives. So let me just ask you, why is a life without Jesus a wasted life? And then what should the Christian response be? What should Christians do that have Jesus in their life? So here's number one. A life without Jesus is enslaved to sin. What should the Christian do? Resist sin. Resist sin. And not only is he to resist sin, basically what Peter's saying, you are to go to war with sin in your life. Verse 1, he says, since Christ suffered physical pain. He's talking about the suffering of Christ, ultimately leading to the crucifixion and the death of Christ. You must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had. And so as Christ suffered, you prepare by arming yourself. Be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You're done with sin. So Christ suffered. Christ suffered for his sin. It's in the cross we see it. Then Peter says, you must arm yourself. Now that word arm really is a military term. It's a word that's used for a Roman soldier in the case of the first century. It's a picture of a soldier that is preparing for battle. He's arming himself. Peter's thinking about the Roman soldier. And so he's arming himself with the armor that he puts on, from the helmet to the breastplate, the belt, the boots. He's talking about the shield. He's talking about the sword. He's talking about the spear. He's talking about the Roman soldier arming himself with the weapons of war. Now he says, as a believer, as a soldier of Christ in this sense, you are to arm yourselves for battle, being prepared. And so how are we to arm ourselves? We arm ourselves with the very same attitude, the way of thinking of Christ. Paul talked about the attitude of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, in all humility, Christ emptied himself. You are to have the same attitude as Christ. Peter talks about how we need to have the same attitude of Christ. And what Peter's talking about here is that we need a militant attitude towards sin. Or let me say it another way. We are to go to war with sin in our lives. We are to go to war with sin in our lives. We need to understand that the Christian life, I think the point that Peter's making, is the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's not where things are going to be easy and smooth. It's where battles will be taking place. And once we understand that this is a war that we're in, we arm ourselves with the same attitude as Christ. We go to war with sin and have a militant attitude towards sin. Now, you know, I think it's easy. I think it's easy for us as Christians to get accustomed and sometimes even comfortable with sin. There's just certain things that we just sort of adjust ourselves to that we, for lack of a better way of saying it, we just sort of get used to it. You know, it's sort of like when you walk into maybe a theater or you go into a restaurant, it's a little dark and you walk in from the outside light to the inside. You really can't see immediately because your eyes haven't adjusted. But you wait just a few moments and guess what? You get used to it. You just get used to it. And I think something very similar can happen to all of us as Christians if we're not careful. Is that we live in the light and have the light, but we find ourselves in the midst of the darkness of the world, and we sort of just get used to it. A Christian living in sin is a terrible weapon in the hands of Satan. I think it's his most destructive weapon. A Christian living in sin. On the other token, a Christian living a holy life, going to war with sin, striving to be holy, is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. All of us have to ask ourselves, really, whose hands am I in and whose weapon am I? Now, the goal that Peter's telling us is we are to be finished and done with sin. Now, that's the goal. Now, let me tell you, that is the goal that we strive for in this life. We will never, ever achieve that goal. Peter's not talking about you come to the place where you are perfect. You have this perfect, sinless perfection in your lives. We will never reach that goal until we are in eternity forever. However, that doesn't mean that we cannot live victorious lives over sin, and that sin doesn't reign over us. It doesn't mean that sin controls us. What it does mean is that sin is no longer our master and we've been set free. You know, I think this is just more important than ever, that we realize that we've been set apart and that we live for Christ, and this is how James says it. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That really is the battle plan. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so we have to resist the temptation that comes. We have to resist the devil when he comes against us. We have to strive to be holy and depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't let sin reign over us. We realize that we have to resist sin day in and day out. Secondly, why is a life without Jesus a wasted life? Well, it's because a life without Christ is really controlled by our own human desires. It's controlled by our will. And so what does the Christian do? The Christian is to enjoy God's will. And so Peter says in verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives. Now he's talking about from this point forward, before Christ, living for earthly desires, controlled by sinful desires, becoming a believer, accepting Christ. Do not live the rest of your earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And so this is what he tells us. This is how you are to live the rest of your life as a believer. You no longer live for your own will, your own desires, your own pleasures, but you live for God's will, and you seek out what His purposes are for your life. You know, really what Peter's telling us here, that our time left on this earth is God's time. And so every one of us as a believer has to ask ourselves the question, how will I live the rest of my life? How am I going to live the rest of my life? You know, the best of our time is when we use the rest of our time doing God's will. You might say investing in doing God's will, investing our life, living for God's will. That's the very best use of our time. It's how we get the most out of it. And now Peter's going to expand on that a little bit in verse 3. So he says, this is how you are to spend the rest of your life, not doing your will, but doing God's will as you're resisting sin. Then he says, for you have spent enough time in the past, before you're a believer, doing what pagans or unbelievers choose to do. And so this is not an exhaustive list. I think Peter's just giving a sampling. He says, this is what you used to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And so he just takes these representative examples of a wasted life, and they deal with sexual immorality, sexual temptations, unpassioned release desires with under restraint, talks about carousing, talks about idolatry. He says you've spent enough time doing that before you were a believer. Basically what he says is, now remember who you were before you were a Christian and came to Christ. Renounce that past, let Christ forgive you, and then go live for Christ for the rest of your life. That's what he's talking about. Paul said it in Romans 13:12. He says, put away the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And he paints this picture of what a life without Christ is like. It's the will of God versus the will of man. And so he says, now enjoy God's will for your life. Now let me just say a little bit about God's will. You know, God's will, for most believers, we think is sort of a little bit of this mysterious, mystical thing. We're always trying to search out what God's will is for our life. All of us have been created for a purpose. And God has a will for our life. But what I've really discovered as I read through the Bible, time after time we're told, this is God's will for your life. Be thankful always. This is God's will for your life. And so it's not that we don't know what God's will is. Sometimes we don't take what we know to be God's will and to live it out. And then we just give ourselves, surrender ourselves, and the specifics of God's will be revealed to us. And so, what does Peter say? He says, well, now, enjoy doing God's will as you are resisting sin. And he also goes on to say, to renounce your past. It's sort of interesting here. It didn't really kind of dawn on me until I was just studying this week. As Peter's writing to these believers who are scattered and suffering, he says, you spend enough time doing what unbelievers and you used to do before you came to Christ. And this is what many of them used to do and what they used to be. And they were saved out of some of the most wicked lifestyles and some of the worst sins. Debauchery, drunkenness, all types of unleashed sexual immorality. Basically, he says, this is what you used to be. But renounce that and go after God's will in your life. A life without Christ is a wasted life. Now, what does Peter say next? Well, the third thing he says, a life without Jesus is accepted by the world. A life without Jesus is, you might even say, it's admired and applauded by the world. For the believer, be ready and willing to be rejected. You know, I just was letting that sink into this, you know, this past week and just thinking about a life without Jesus. And then I began to just think of example after example of all those within our culture that are elevated to places of celebrity and admired because of their basic rejection of God's way and their sinful lifestyle. A life without Jesus is really applauded, admired, and accepted by the world. Be ready and willing to be rejected. So this is what Peter says in verse 4. He says, of course, your former friends, speaking about those that are unbelievers, they're going to be surprised when you no longer, literally it says, plunge into the flood of dissipation. You jump into the floodwaters of sin. You no longer do that. When you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things, they do. And they will slander you. They will malign you. They will talk about you. And so Peter, in a very practical way, says, get ready for two things to happen. When you're saved radically by Jesus Christ, you live the old life for the new life, and you left that old life behind, you're resisting sin, you're doing God's will, be ready to be rejected. And you're going to hear things like this. Well, what do you mean you don't do that? Come on. God doesn't want you to have fun anymore? So who do you think you are? Are you some kind of saint? Do you think you're better than we are? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Who made you judge? And that really is a response of surprise. And so Peter tells them, just be ready. Your former friends, they're surprised when you leave the darkness and come into the light. They will ignore you. They will abandon you. You'll probably lose some former friends. They will reject you. You have to be ready and willing to accept that kind of rejection. Oh, by the way, it may not just be your friends. It may be your family. Because nobody living in the darkness likes it when light walks into the room. And now as an image bearer of Christ, light just walks into the room. Now, so the first reaction, Peter says, is they're going to be surprised. They're going to be surprised that you no longer are part of what they are in the darkness. The second response is slander. Now they're going to say some things about you. He says they're going to heap abuse on you. Literally, the word that's used there is blaspheming. And so he said they're going to blaspheme you. The same word that was used that was Jesus was accused of blaspheming. Speaking these unholy things about it. You know, R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, tells a story about the time when Billy Graham was invited to play golf with President Gerald Ford and two other PGA professional tour golfers. And this is what he writes in his book about that story. He says, after the round of golf was finished, one of the other pros came up to one of the other professional golfers and asked, hey, what was it like playing golf with the president and Billy Graham? And the pro immediately just unleashed this torrent of profanity and in a disgusting manner says, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing his religion down my throat. And with that, he just turned on his heel. He just stormed off and he headed towards the practice tee and went over there and started hitting balls on the driving range. And his friend walked over there, just sat down on the bench for a while and watched him and said, after a few minutes, the angry pro was, well, he was just spent. He came and sat down by his friend, and his friend just quietly said to him, was Billy a little rough on you out there today? And the pro quietly heaved and embarrassed sigh and said, no, he really wasn't. He never even mentioned religion. I just had a bad round. And this is what R.C. Sproul says about it. Astonishing. Billy Graham is so identified with religion, so associated with the things of God, that his very presence is enough to smother the sinful man who flees when no man pursues. Luther was right. The unbeliever does tremble at the rustling of a leaf. He feels that the hound of heaven breathing down his neck. He feels crowded by the holiness, even if it's only made present by an imperfect, partially sanctified human vessel. Now, this is what Jesus said, and he warns us that following him will come at great personal cost. He says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, remember this, that it first hated me. Now, we have to all be honest with one another. Nobody wants to be rejected. Everybody wants to be liked. I don't like being rejected. I want everybody to like me. But if everybody is going to like you, and you want everybody to like you at no matter the cost, it means you end up compromising and you just end up turning down and ultimately turning off the light of Christ. You have to be willing to be shunned and rejected. They'll be surprised and they're going to say some things about you. So now I'm going to give you one last thing of why a life without Jesus is a wasted life. A life without Jesus is not prepared for eternity, which means it's not prepared for judgment. And as a result of that, we need to be a witness for Christ. We need to be ready to share the gospel. We need to be able to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says in verses 5 and 6, he says, but remember that you will have to face God. Remember, you will have to face God. You know, if there's one thing that you should never forget, and the one thing you should always remember in this life, one day you'll have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Whether you meet him through the passing from this life to the next, or if he comes in the air from in the second coming, you're going to have to meet him. Don't forget it. Then Peter says, this is why the good news of the gospel, this is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in his Spirit. Now, this can be a little bit of a thorny verse. It has a little bit of an interpretive problem. But I think that this translation really tries to work, get it the most accurate. I really think what Peter is talking about, that there always have been those who wonder, what happens to my loved one who's a follower of Christ who has died? Paul writes about that question that comes up in 1 Thessalonians 4. People want to know, what about my believing loved one that is already gone from this life? Matter of fact, all of us want to know that. And I think this is what Peter is addressing. Those who were believers heard the gospel, believed in the gospel, and then they passed from this life. They are now dead, but now they are alive in the presence of Christ forever. And so believers who are now dead and have given their lives to Christ. That's who he's talking about right here. And so this is why the good news was preached to them. And it's why it's being preached to all of us. They will now live forever. This is why, you know, why are we to live for Christ if we are going to suffer? Why should I give my life for Christ? Why should I live a holy life? Why should I be different? Why should I try to live for him if all it means is it's going to be hard and it's going to be suffering and I'm going to have to deal with all these things? Even in some cases, even because I'm a Christian, and I still die. And I still die. Well, this is what Peter's reminding them and reminding us. This is why. Eternity. There is an eternity that is waiting. It is the hope that we have. And so this is what Peter is saying. So he says, remember, you have to give an account. All of us will have to give an account of our life. Now, as believers, let me remind you that when we face the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to determine our eternal destiny. That's already determined for us is when we give our life to Christ. We stand before Christ in the judgment seat to give account for the life that we live and the rewards that will be given. It's not the separation of the goat and the sheep, but we will have to give an account. And we also need to remember that we are to have hope of this glorious future that awaits us. And so if we can remember always, there's more to this life than this life. And the last thing, the worst thing that ever happens to us, this life is never the last thing that happens to us. And so this is, I think, what Peter's trying to tell them and preparing them for. He says, a life without Jesus is a wasted life. Now you need to resist sin. You resist sin, you live for him. He says that you need to be ready to be slandered. You need to be ready to give a hope that for while you have Christ in your life, you need to always seek out God's will, enjoy God's will in your life. But you know that it will be hard and there'll be those that reject you in doing that. Be willing to share your faith with others. And it sort of ends, I think, with this picture of the Christian life. And so I think every Christian has a biography that is written in two volumes, all right? So all of us, as believers, have two volumes to the story of our life. Volume one is our life B.C., before Christ. Now, it can be a very short volume. It could be a very thick volume. But every believer has volume one. This is my life before Jesus Christ. But the good news is, every believer has the second volume of their life. And this is their volume, you might say, after Christ. After receiving Christ in their life. After having their lives washed, their sins washed away, and giving their lives to Christ, living for his will. And so here's the question all of us have to ask ourselves. Which volume of my life am I writing right now? Is there a second volume to your life? Which volume are you writing? The sad news, the bad news, is that some people only write one volume. The good news is you can write a second volume. You can write the volume of a changed life and the good news. Live the rest of your life for Jesus Christ. Don't write a volume of a wasted life for eternity. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. And as we pray, I just want you to think about a moment. Which volume are you writing? And is there a second volume to your life? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Ask him to forgive you of your sins. If you've never done that before, today's a perfect day to do that. You can give your life to Christ by simply praying a simple prayer. Father, forgive me. I don't understand everything there is to understand, but I do believe that Jesus Christ is your son. And I want to trust him the best I can today. And I want to ask him to forgive me of my sins. And I believe he will forgive me of my sins and I'm going to make him Savior and Lord of my life and follow him. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you to come down and visit with me. I'll pray with you this morning if you have any questions. But for maybe most of us in the room, it's the second volume. You know, we made that decision, but somehow we really haven't left all the darkness. We're not resisting sin in our life. There's things we've got to clean up and ask the Lord to forgive and recommit ourselves to that. And my prayer for all of us today is we'll live for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and let His light shine through our life. Father, I pray you'll change lives today and we'll live for you. Thank you for the good news and the hope we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you please?